Amen. 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 You know, I was looking at a video that was just released about a week ago, where some scientists have took an electron microscope that can see real tiny things, and they videotaped a sperm fertilizing an egg, a human sperm fertilizing a human egg. And, you know, they were just, you know, this is a neat thing. They've got the equipment to do this. Let's see, you know, how this begins. And they were so surprised, because at the moment that the sperm fertilized their egg, there was a burst of light. And so they tried to explain it away. This is an imbalance of salts and this and that and the other. But the bottom line is that, you know, God is light. Amen. And so God was coming in to this person, because we believe that you receive your spirit, at the moment of conception. And also, it's interesting that the Bible refers to Jesus as the light of the world. And in the passages of Scripture that we were reading this morning, we heard the idea of first fruits. And so in the Old Testament times, at the very beginning of the harvest, they would take a certain amount of the wheat, let's say. They were harvesting wheat, and they would come in and they would wave it in the area where the people would congregate, and they would wave that. It was called a heave offering or a wave offering, and as I said, it was also referred to as a first fruits offering, because this, by saying I'm taking the very first, no matter how much I have left over, I'm taking the very, very first, the very, very finest, and I am giving it to God. And in doing so, I'm trusting that God is going to bless the harvest. And then the Bible says that Jesus is the first fruit of those who are risen from the dead. All right? Because that means that if there's a first fruit, then there has to be a fulfillment of that first fruit. And instead of the harvest of wheat, there's going to be the harvest of saved souls, just like you and I, that we also, like Jesus, was raised from the dead. We shall be raised from the dead. Amen? And so I just keep coming back to this light, that a human life, at the time when God comes into two-celled organism at that point, but it's still a little tiny person, when that happens, then the glory of God is released. And then we go through life, and for most people that have ever breathed air on the face of this earth, the only time that the light of God has ever been shown forth in their life is at that moment of conception. And never again does it happen. And there are a lot of believers that it's much the same, because they have Jesus Christ, and in the church where Tara and I went to seminary, we called it their fire insurance. Okay? I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, therefore, you know, I get to go to heaven instead of the other place when I die. And so we have our fire insurance, every denomination has a pet name for people like that. You have the two-a-day Christians. They show up on Christmas and Easter. We did the same thing in the Baptist church, you know, two-day Baptists. They show up on Christmas and Easter. And there are people like that. Are they truly saved? That's not for me to say. You know, if they said that they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, remember, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so if they're telling us that they've done that, well, then it's not really our place to, you know, to argue with them. But also, Jesus does talk about letting our light so shine before men that they see our good works and they glorify the Father. And so I think the Heavenly Father, for all that he invested in us by sending his Son to die on the cross, is expecting. Now, he's not expecting us to earn our salvation. Can't be done. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Amen? But I do believe that God's kids expect us to act like God's kids. Now, all of you have heard the fact that both my parents were sergeants in the Marine Corps. And it's interesting, as now that I think back, I was the eldest son. My dad had been out of the Marine Corps only for about a year or two when I was born. And so I see him trying to make this transition between just killing whatever problems you have and then learning how to deal with them. All right? And so that's why we live in such frustration, Laura. Because there's just people that need to be choked, but we know that that'll get you thrown into jail. So anyhow, but I remember one time I had gotten in this fight with this kid across the street, and this kid was winning. And my dad hears all the commotion, and he walks out the front door and he sees me being pinned by this little kid across the street, and he just looks at me. His head goes like this, and then he bows his head and walks back inside. All right, and he didn't feel that I was representing the family very well. Now, keep in mind, my dad always told me it takes a fool to get into a fight. But if you do, make sure you win that fight. And so I was not, in my father's eyes, my earthly father's eyes, I was not representing the family like he wanted me to. All right, now as my brother and my sister and myself have grown up and become, you know, successful in whatever areas that we have pursued in life, you know, I think that pleases my mother and my father, even though they've both gone to be with the Lord. But there were things that were expected of us. And at my mother's funeral, somebody on her side of the family had come into our house and stolen a bunch of things that belonged to my mother, and this relative felt that since this was my mother's, that it belonged to her side of the family and whatever, so she kind of relieved us of it. And my little sister, my sweet little, you know why we call you Patty Cake? Because I have a little sister named Patty Cake. As we found out about that, we were actually in the limousine going from the funeral home to the graveside ceremony, and we found out what was going on, and my little sister, I thought she had joined the Navy or something, because such words coming out of her mouth, you know, oh my goodness. And I still remember what my father said. He says, "We are climbers. We don't do this. We're climbers. We don't act this way." And so I think, yes, we are children of God, and there is a certain expectation that God has for us. Now, we're talking about the light that shines. Remember, last week when we talked about the passion of Christ as Jesus hung on the cross, at noon, high noon, it became dark throughout the land. And we've often illustrated that by, you know, a twilight type of a picture or whatever. But I made mention of this last week, that darkness was a supernatural darkness. God made it dark so that he wouldn't have to see Jesus hanging on the cross. Remember I said that last week? And then I also made the comment that he can see in the dark, so what difference does it make? And so I got to thinking about it this past week, that that had to be a supernatural darkness. Why? Because the light of the world, Jesus, had gone out. So we're not talking about the absence of the sun shining in the sky. We're talking about the absence of the sun, S-O-N. And because of that, it became supernaturally dark. Dark enough so that you can't see your hand in front of your face. Dark enough so that the campfires that were around didn't shine any light. You couldn't see the campfires there. And so, he's the light of the world. Without the world, all we have is not twilight, but a supernatural darkness. And throughout history, until we get to the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and all of that, he's still the light of the world. So the Bible says that when God started creation, and he said, let there be light, he wasn't creating the sun, moon, and the stars. He was inventing light. And it wasn't until a couple days later that he created our sun. All right? But you ever know there's a space and time there between where he had to create light, because he's starting with an empty palette. There is nothing. All of creation, well, excuse me, there isn't creation, because he hadn't made it yet. And it's all empty. And so he has to start from scratch. He has to even create photons that can come out and give light. You know, that's amazing. You heard about the time that the scientists had gotten to the point where they could create life, didn't you? It's an old joke. And so they challenged God. God, you're a has-been. We don't need you anymore. We can create life, so we challenge you to a face-off. God shows up. And so, God says, okay, let me see what you can do. He says, no, you go first, you're God. So God just reaches down, grabs some dirt, forms it into a man, poof, it becomes, he breathes into its nose, the breath of life, and it comes alive. And they say, that's pretty good, but look what we can do. And so they reach down to grab some dirt. God says, get your own dirt. See, he even had to create dirt. Okay? So, I mean, when I say that God started with an empty palette, there was nothing there, not even dirt. But then Jesus came into this world, and for 3.5 years in his earthly ministry, he was the light. Carrie and I have been watching The Chosen, nighttime, I guess, for the past couple of days. And the way that they've portrayed it there, yes, they do take a little bit of license with the Word of God, but the way that they portray the crowds following Jesus, and the man is on his feet from sun up to sun down, and when he comes back from ministering to the crowds, he's just beat. And I said, that would be it. You think once a sickly crowd found out that there was a healer, that God, the Messiah, is in our midst, do you think they're going to say, well, let's go ahead and make an appointment for sometime next month? They're going to be there. And every sick person, every lame person, every demon-possessed person showed up. And yes, our Savior was on his feet from sun up to sundown, ministering to people. And when he wasn't ministering to people, he was teaching his disciples. Amen. He let his light so shine before men. Amen. That they saw him. And it was so interesting because it talked about when Jesus met Nicodemus. And that actor that they used was good. Because when Nicodemus recognized, I'm standing before the Messiah. Terry looked at me, I looked at Terry, we got tears streaming down our face. Goes, yes! People did recognize him when they saw what he did. There was no question in their minds. You know, this is the Messiah, this is the promised one that we have been waiting for. Unfortunately, he kind of went contrary to the political plans of the time. And it ended him up in court and finally on the hill of Golgotha, giving his lifeblood for us. But praise God, just like Carmen said, as I said last week, and Terry corrected me, because he sang up until the 2019. So, all right, he's a singer that we listened to a long time ago. But as Carmen said, it may seem like Friday night, whatever you're going through in your life, it may seem like Friday night, but let me tell you, Sunday's on the way. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. Terry is more than discouraged about some of the stuff that she's going through right now. And we just have to sit there and remind ourselves, yes, but God. Amen. The greatest message that a Christian can remember. Yes, all this stuff is happening. Yes, this is difficult. But God. Amen. And that's what we need to. Yeah, I remember. That's what our daughter has on her wrist. But God. All right. So, let's pick up where God does step into this situation. So on the first day of the week, early in the morning, while it was yet dark, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb, and she saw that the stone was removed from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John the Beloved. And she said to him, they have taken our Lord out of that tomb, and I don't know where they have laid him. Oh, by the way, why did they take the stone away? They didn't take the stone, the angels didn't roll the stone away so that Jesus could get out. He was in a glorified body. He didn't need to get out. He was able to walk through walls, doors, whatever. Now, God needed to make sure that we got in. Needed to make sure that we saw that there was a testimony that, yes, we were there, and no, he wasn't. Okay. And they have taken our Lord from the tomb, and I don't know where they've laid them. So Simon and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb, and they were both running together. But that disciple outran Simon. John the Beloved was the youngest of the disciples. So, yeah, he outran the old man. Okay. And he looked in, and he saw the linen clothes lying, but he did not enter in. Then Simon came after him and entered into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying. And the burial napkin which was bound about his head was not with the linen clothes, but it was wrapped up and placed in a put in a place by itself. And the other disciple, who had come to the tomb first, also entered in, and he saw and believed. But they had not yet understood from the Scripture that he had to rise from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their lodging place. Excuse me just for a second here. Okay. And turn this back on. Yes? Yes, the Shroud of Turin. Yep. Indeed, I will talk about that in just a minute. Okay? Verse 11, but Mary was standing near the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, Woman, why do you weep? And she said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid them. She said this and turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why do you weep, and whom do you want? And she thought that he was the gardener. So she said to him, My Lord, if you are the one who has taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will go and take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned around and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means my teacher. And Jesus said to her, Do not come near me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascended to my Father and to your Father, and my God and your God. Then Mary of Magdala came and brought the glad tidings to the disciples that she had seen our Lord and that he had told her these things. And so, like I said, they can put him in the grave, but they can't keep him in the grave. Amen? And praise God that, as was mentioned earlier, there is the Shroud of Turin, which has been an icon of the church for a long, long time, because it has on it the image of the crucified Jesus. And so these linen clothes that were, you know, over here, they had them. And scientists have looked at it and said that, this image, and it's a negative image. Remember when we used to have negatives that we would take to the store and have the pictures made? Yeah. Negative. They said it had to occur with the light of a laser, that laser's 1,000 times brighter than the sun, for a billionth of a second. That would be the only thing that could burn the image into the grave clothes. Any longer than that, and the grave clothes would have caught on fire. And so you've got this brilliant light. Remember what I told you about the egg and the sperm? And when that comes together and God enters in, and there's that light. And there was that time when the deity of Jesus re-entered that dead human body. And when that happened, there was a light that would have blinded anybody that would have been there. Amen. And Jesus left, and the angels rolled the stone away. The guards see that Jesus is gone, and the other passages of Scripture and the other Gospels, they go ahead and say, yeah, they came along and overwhelmed us. Yeah, that's it. They beat us all up, a bunch of fishermen against trained soldiers. And beat the fire out of us and stole the body of Jesus. And that didn't fly too well. And then if you'll notice here, Jesus is telling her, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father, because I told you that the resurrection of Jesus was the proof that God accepted the sacrifice. Just as on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go, the one day when only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he would perform that sacrifice on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. The top was called the mercy seat, made out of solid gold. And if God did not accept that sacrifice, because either the chief priest had unconfessed sins, or he had not offered the sacrifice in accordance with the law of Moses, God would strike them dead. And there were, in the temple, in the holy place, they had these, they looked like long shepherd's rods. And around the bottom of the high priest's outfit, his vestments, were a whole hem of bells, so that as he moved, the people outside could hear that he was moving about. But if you heard a jingle, jingle, thump, and then no more jingle, then they would have, remember, nobody can go into the Holy of Holies. God will strike you dead. So they take those long rods and they go, oh, okay. And they'd beg out, God, I left us a new high priest because this one didn't make it. So God had to, let me get my microphone back here, God had to accept the sacrifice. And that's exactly what Jesus had to do. He had died. He had risen from the dead. But now he had to go and present himself before God the Father. And that's what he says. Tell my brethren that, but go and tell my brethren, say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And some people thought that meant that he was just going up to heaven. Well, he would in a few days. But right now, he had to ascend up into heaven to present himself before the Holy of Holies that's in heaven. And the Father would then embrace the Son and say, all right, we've done it. Amen. The sacrifice is accepted. So this little part right here, we praise God for the passion of the Christ, for what Jesus went through. We praise God for what happened during those 3 days that he was in the tomb. He did a lot during that time. But he had not yet ascended to the Father. And so when Mary saw him that day in the garden, he still had one final thing to do before our salvation was ensured. And that was that the Father would accept the sacrifice. Amen? And I'm glad that Jesus came back, because that shows us that, yes, the Father did accept the sacrifice, and then he stayed with the disciples and taught them and taught them. They probably learned more in the few short days that he was able to spend with them after the crucifixion than the 3.5 years that they learned before the crucifixion, because in those 3.5 years they were always wondering, when does he give us swords and we get to go out and beat up Rome and chase off Rome? And they were just, whew, the message of salvation, the message of the kingdom was just going in one ear and out the other. I'm not so sure that it wasn't a room full of teenagers that he had there. All right? Because they just weren't listening. And even when Jesus told Peter, this is what I've got to do. I'm going to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me when I'm in Jerusalem. And what does he say? Lord, let that be far from thee. And what did Jesus say to... That's right. Get thee behind me, Satan. The guy that was supposed to be the foundation of the whole church, all right, the rock, Satan. Oh dear, that was quite a slam that to Peter's ego. But Peter was wrong, and he said this, and Jesus had to correct him for it. But praise God that God did spend this time with them after the resurrection, and they were able to now recall those teachings and what those teachings truly meant, and that they were able to pass them on to good people that then pass them on through the years, and finally the Word of God is written, and we have the Word of God today, and it's the true Word that we can trust our souls in it. Amen? Amen? But I just want you to think about that light. I want you to think about that light. When life for every human being begins, there's a flash of light. When the life of Jesus began, and it wasn't a human sperm that fertilized that egg, it was God that did that. I wonder what kind of light flash there was there. Might have been, what was that? Oh my goodness, But whenever life begins, God is there. God is there. That's His light. That's that Spirit being coming into existence. And that happened when Jesus was in the tomb. Amen. And now we're told, let that light that happens when God comes into our lives, let that light shine before men, that they'll see our good works. Doesn't say let those, you know, let that light shine before men, that they'll see your good works, and those good works will get you into heaven. No, those good works are for others. They'll see your good works, and they will want what we have. You know, picked up donuts on the way over here today, and the little people from Vietnam, China, I don't know, were there selling donuts, had a little Easter egg rabbit there that you could go ahead and get an Easter candy out of. And she wished me Merry Easter or Happy Easter. All right. And she doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. We need to let our light shine. There's a world out there that we come in contact with every day. And now let's let that light shine, that supernatural light that God has put in each one of us. We're alive in Christ Jesus. Let's let that light shine. Father God, thank you for your love.